We are continuing our series that we've been doing all summer long on that we've called Open Sails, and we've been looking at life in the Spirit. We've been talking about the role the Holy Spirit wants to play in our lives, in our families, in our church, and we are in that section right now where we are talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and today brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is probably the most well-known passage dealing with the gifts, and we're going to begin to tackle that today and look at it the next 2 weeks as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're all there, why don't you follow along as I read beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Skip down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles, and then gifts of healings and helps and administrations and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. I will show you a more excellent way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And we thank you, Lord, for the life that we have in Christ, and that you have joined us together, all of us here, to be a part of this amazing, wonderful, somewhat mystical thing that you call the body of Christ. And Father, as we today look at your word, I pray that you would open our eyes to see, Lord, your heart for us. And that we would come to know a little bit better, perhaps, our place in your body. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was Christmas Day. I was 11 years old. And that year, I was really, really hoping that my parents were going to get me a brand new bike for Christmas. So I awakened early that morning and I rushed out to the tree, and there was no bike sitting there at the tree. And there wasn't a box that looked big enough to contain a bike. So needless to say, I was a bit disappointed. And when we finally got around to opening up our presents, and I started opening up these small packages that my mom, you know, had got me, and they were these piddly little toys. And then I open up this one package, and it's a shirt. And I'm like, I didn't say it, but I'm thinking it. Come on, I'm 11 years old. A shirt. But it got worse. Because after the shirt, the next package that I opened up was a package of underwear. BVDs, tidy whities, you know? And I'm like looking at my mom like, have you lost your mind? This is Christmas. But it got worse. Because after the underwear came the next package, which was a package of socks. Now, my five-year-old brother, he was opening up his gifts, and he was getting some pretty cool stuff. So I started to think, man, my parents love my brother more than they love me, you know? Well, after we opened up all the gifts, my dad said to me, "Hey, Rob, will you go out into the garage and get one of those garbage bags and bring it in so we can clean up the mess?" And so I'm walking out to the garage, kind of little, you know, disappointed to say the least. And I open up the garage door and I turn on the light, and there it was. An awesome, huffy, purple Stingray bike with a banana seat. Remember those? I mean, it was absolutely amazing. And I came in and I'm like, "Thanks, Mom and Dad. This is awesome. It's the best gift ever. It's exactly what I wanted." Have your kids ever said that to you? "Mom, Dad, it was the best gift ever." You know when they say that, that you've scored. I mean, that you got them exactly what they wanted. Well, fast forward 7 years. Now it's high school graduation, and I'm planning to go to college in the fall. And for my high school graduation, my parents got me a brand new Subaru hatchback car. And I told them, "Thanks, Mom and Dad. It's the best gift ever. It's exactly what I needed." Actually, it was more than I needed. I mean, I didn't need a brand new car. I mean, it was over and above. Mind you, a brand new car in those days was about $4,000. You know, today a brand new car is a house payment. But back then it was a lot less. But still, it was awesome. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And in verse 31, he says to us, "Earnestly desire the best gifts." Now, right away, some of you, you're perking up right now. The best gifts? There's a best gift? Because you are into best things, aren't you? You know, some of you are just wired that way. I want to have the best. And so today we want to answer that question. What is the best gift? And I want to clue you in that it's the gift that has more to do with the need rather than the want. Let's look back at verse 1. Paul begins here by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren." And Jason pointed out to us last week that that word gifts is in italics, which means it isn't in the original translation of the text. And so a better translation would be, "Now concerning spirituals," or "Now concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And the spiritual matter that Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because although the word gift isn't in verse 1, it is in verse 4, it is in verse 9, it is in verse 28, it is in verse 30, and it is in verse 31. And so Paul is very clearly saying, "Hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts." Now, the word ignorant has a threefold definition in the Greek language, and it's very important that we realize this, because first of all, that word ignorant means don't ignore. And Paul is definitely saying, hey, don't ignore the spiritual gifts. Don't fall into that trap that some have fallen into in our day and age who have said, "Oh, the gifts are not for today. They don't exist." I want to tell you there is no scriptural basis whatsoever for that position. In fact, Paul's approach with the church at Corinth, I think, is a great proof of that, because when the church of Corinth, you read in the very beginning of this, of the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul says of them, "You are not lacking in any spiritual gift." I mean, the gifts were flowing in this church. But as we get to chapter 14, Paul begins to teach them on how these gifts are supposed to operate and function. So he doesn't say, you know, "Hey, the gifts aren't for today," or "The gifts are going to end here in about 10 years when we have the complete Bible, so you guys need to just stop doing all that." He says, no, you need to understand how they are to function. So first of all, don't ignore these things. Secondly, that word ignorant means don't be unaware. Don't be unaware. Instead, as I said, you need to know how they are, what they mean, and how they are to function. What they are and how they work, and the fact that, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that all things are to be done decently and in order. And this is where we really get messed up, is because in some churches it's like, let all things be done, and it's like crazy, and it's a circus, and this is why some people get really, really scared about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they go into a church and there's just crazy things that are happening that you can't find in the Bible. And we should always be able, in anything that is happening to our church, we should always be able to point to Scripture and say, we do this because we see it here. This is that which was written. That's Peter on the day of Pentecost, remember? When they were saying, oh, these guys are drunk, they're speaking in tongues. He says, no. This is that which was written by the apostle or by the prophet Joel. And we should always be able to point and say, hey, what we do is because this is what we see in Scripture. So it's not just, hey, let everything be done, just do whatever you want, but let all things be done decently and in order. And the other problem is on one side of the church, you have people that's like a free-for-all, and the other side of the church, it's like decently and in order. That's what it means. So we restrict everything. And we don't want to be fall into that mode either. So he says, don't ignore. Secondly, don't be unaware. And third, don't be lacking in experience. That we need, in other words, to have a working knowledge of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we need to have a knowledge that is by experience. That we are actually experiencing these things in our lives and in our church. Now, no doubt, there are many believers in the church today who would say, I'll admit I'm ignorant. I've never been taught on these things in the churches that I've gone to. And I've never, ever experienced it, at least to their knowledge. When in reality, we are experiencing these gifts all the time. And oftentimes, we just don't realize it. And that's one of the things that we've been trying to point out about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is how they operate inside the church, but how they operate also outside the church setting in our daily lives. And I hope that is becoming more and more clear to you, and we will focus on that a bit today as well. So here's our outline for today. I want us to look at four important things that Paul tells us about these particular gifts. And we're also going to look at the first two gifts that he mentions, which is the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And we want to see how these gifts, these two gifts, function inside the church setting, but also outside the church setting in our daily life. So here's our outline for today. We're going to first of all talk about the diversity of the spiritual gifts. Secondly, we're going to look at the nature of spiritual gifts. Thirdly, we're going to look at the purpose of spiritual gifts. And then finally, we're going to look at this exhortation to desire spiritual gifts. So the first thing that we want to note about the gifts of the Spirit is that there is a diversity of the gifts. Look at verse 4 again. Paul writes, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, there are two key words in that sentence or in those verses, and it's the word differences and diversity. Differences speaks of variety. Like at Baskin-Robbins, there are 31 flavors of ice cream. And I'm happy about that. Can I get an amen? There's a variety is the idea. There are 31 different flavors, but it's all ice cream. It's all made of the same stuff, but there's a variety, and I'm so glad there is. And when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's a variety. Paul says, we're not all teachers, and we're not all prophets, and we don't all speak in tongues, and we don't all work healings. In fact, in order for the body of Christ to function, there has to be a variety. If you later on in your own time read all of chapter 12, because Paul gives this analogy about how the church is like a body, a human body. And he says, now look, we're not all a hand. I mean, that'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? You know, if you were just a hand crawling around, speaking out of your thumb, you know, that's how we communicated to each other. I mean, that would be weird. He says, no, we're not all a hand. We're not all a foot. We have these different parts. There's variety to the body of Christ, but it's all from the same source. There's different gifts, but it's all from the same Holy Spirit. So there are differences. There's a variety, but there's also a diversity. Meaning the way in which these gifts are going to be manifested is also not going to be the same. But it will differ from person to place and to even time. That there's not a formula. And we see this in the whole idea of the inspiration of the Scriptures. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the Bible tells us that in 2 Timothy that God's Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. that he breathed, that he used human instruments. And one of the things that's interesting about God's word, if you read God, through God's word, you see that the way Paul writes is different from Peter. And the way that John writes and his personality, and he seems to have this real, you know, just emphasis on love, is different from James, who sometimes seems like he got up on the wrong side of the bed. And you read through the book of James, and it's just so pointed and so direct. But it's the same Holy Spirit, but he's working through these human vessels, and the personality comes out. We also see an example of diversity in the way that Jesus healed people. Let's take the blind men that he healed. In Mark chapter 8, we see that he actually spits on a guy's eyes and then touches him and heals him. In John chapter 9, he spits on the ground, makes some mud, and puts that on the guy's eyes and heals him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, there's no spit, just a touch. And in Mark chapter 10, there's no spit, there's no touch. It's just a word. He just says to Bartimaeus, go, your faith has made you whole. And my point is this, is that there's not a formula. And we must resist the urge that we have to want to put God in a box and create these formulas of that this is how God works and this is what he does. And he does the same thing the same way all the time. So the first thing we want to note is that there are different gifts and that there is a diversity in the way that they will be used. The second thing we want to consider today is the nature of the spiritual gifts. And we find that in verse 7. Notice it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And if you like to write in your Bible, I encourage you, circle that word manifestation and write next to it, the shining forth, or an expression. And this is such an awesome thought, that spiritual gifts are in a reality, the shining forth of the Holy Spirit. That the gifts of the Spirit are an expression, not of man's ability, but of they are an expression of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit shining forth through and in a human vessel. One commentator said that the term manifestation can literally be understood to mean that which may be laid a hold of with the hand. In other words, it's tangible. The Oxford Dictionary defines manifestation as to show plainly to the eye or to the mind. And this is important because Jesus, as you remember, he said, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. And the thing about the wind is you can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. And yesterday, I live in Oceanside, and where I lived, I mean, it was windy, and the wind was blowing in the trees, and we see the effects of the wind, but we can't see the wind. And Jesus said, that's how the Holy Spirit is that you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that we see that all of a sudden the effects of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is made tangible is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because as he gives gifts to his church, he is manifesting his presence through human vessels. Example, this morning, before most of you got here, there was a group of people from our church that showed up about 7 o'clock. And they started cooking burritos and setting up the courtyard and working real hard to create an environment that after church, people can go out and have fellowship and have conversations about the message and about the Lord and what he's doing in their lives. And they were manifesting the gift of helps and the gift of hospitality. When you walked in this morning, you were greeted by greeters and by ushers who handed you a bulletin. And again, as they do that in love, that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is manifesting himself through that gift of hospitality through these people. Right now, here in the sanctuary, as well as in classrooms, the Holy Spirit is being manifested through what he calls the gift of teaching, as God's word is being opened up to us and opened up to kids in classrooms and junior hires who are across the way in the Spanish ministry. And the Holy Spirit is manifesting his presence. And that's what he does. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is seen in the gifts that are being expressed in the body of Christ. Now, the list of gifts mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12 is different from that of Romans 12, which we looked at about 2 weeks ago. We noted in Romans chapter 12 that those gifts are more permanent. And they're often linked to natural giftings that you have in the way that God has just naturally wired you. Like, for instance, some of you are natural leaders, we noted, that you just have, you're just wired that way to go in and you see problems and you know how to fix them. And what you're seeking to do is to learn how to take that natural gifting and bring it under the control and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Others naturally have a teaching gift, and others are naturally helpers. They're just wired that way. And those are permanent gifts that God has given to us. And hopefully you are beginning to discover what your giftings are. But the gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are not permanent, but are ways that the Holy Spirit manifests himself through the body of Christ at specific times. And the key verse that really gives us this insight is verse 11. Notice verse 11, it says that he distributes to each one individually as he wills. He distributes each one individually as he wills, when he wills, how he wills, when he sees fit. Example, so there have been times when somebody has come to me after a service and said, "Pastor Rob, can you pray for me? Or can you pray for my dad?" And in that moment, when they have come up, suddenly I get just the gift of faith that we'll talk about in a couple weeks. Doesn't happen all the time. But I get a gift of faith to be able to pray with boldness. And I just know in that moment that they're going to get healed. And it's happened several times. Now, other times they come up and I'm like, "Yeah, let's pray," and we pray and do what the Bible says, but there's not that sense of like God is going to do something. I love the story that Pastor Chuck used to tell about one Sunday night after he finished the Bible study at his church. There was a family that wheeled their father up front to come, and they asked him if he would pray for their father. And without hearing anything else, Pastor Chuck was like, "Yes, let's pray." And he put his hands on the guy and he prayed, and God filled him with faith. And he said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to get up and walk." And he pulled the guy right up out of his wheelchair, and he was healed. The amazing thing was is that they were wheeling him up there asking Pastor Chuck to pray for him because he had a cold. But but they didn't get that far in their explanation, and the guy literally was healed of his paralysis. Now, oftentimes what happens when somebody's pulled out of a wheelchair is suddenly the next week, there's like five wheelchair people that show up and they're like, "Can you pray for me too?" And the next week, exactly that's what happened. And Pastor Chuck prayed for the guy and said, "I pray God would touch him and heal him." And he didn't pull him up. And his son said to him, "Dad, how come you didn't pull that guy up out of the wheelchair too?" And he said, "Because God didn't give me the faith." There's a gift of faith that is oftentimes accompanies the gift of healing. And so it's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, when he wills, how he wills. And I've had those experiences where I just, have gotten this sense of just a faith and to pray for somebody, and I knew that they were going to get healed. But that doesn't mean, even though I've exercised this gift of healing that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about, it doesn't mean I permanently have the gift of healing so that I can go down to Tri-City today and walk through the rooms and walk to each bed. Be healed, be healed, be healed. No. It's a manifestation when the Holy Spirit sees fit to use that. Does this make sense? Okay. So the nature of the gifts is that the Holy Spirit is manifesting his power through his church, the body of Christ, when he wills and how he wills. And at this point, I want us to consider the first two gifts that Paul mentions in this list of the sign gifts. There in verse 8, he mentions the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And these two gifts often are used in conjunction with one another. And I want us to consider the word of knowledge first. The gift of the word of knowledge doesn't mean that you are well-learned and can talk about any subject. It's way bigger than that. It's much more awesome than that. The word of knowledge is a divine imparting of knowledge. A divine imparting of knowledge concerning a person or a situation that you could not know unless the Lord gave you that information. It is a manifestation of the Spirit that oftentimes operates without you even being aware that it's happening. You might be talking to somebody and you address something and they're like, "Who told you?" And you're like, "No one did. It was God. We see a great example of this in Acts chapter 5 in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It was a time when the early church was growing, it was multiplying, and so people in the church were selling property, bringing the proceeds to the apostles and said, here, you know, use this to help, you know, those that are in need. And this one particular couple, Ananias and Sapphira, did that. They sold a piece of property, they brought the proceeds, actually they brought part of the proceeds. They kept some from themselves, which was totally cool. No one was requiring them to give it all, but they came and they told Peter, this is all the proceeds. And right in that moment, Peter has a word of knowledge that they're lying. And he addresses them and says, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? No one asked you to give it all, but why are you lying? And they actually drop dead on the spot. It's kind of a crazy story. Peter had this word of knowledge. No one filled them in. Hey, just so you know, Ananias and Sapphira are going to try to pull a fast one. No, no one said it was the Holy Spirit that spoke to him in that instance. I've had situations where I have been counseling with a young couple, maybe doing premarital with them, and as we're sitting there in the office, the Lord tells me that they're sleeping together, that they're involved in sexual immorality. And there's no signs. I mean, because sometimes young couples give off signs, right? I mean, they're so touchy-feely. In fact, I'll never forget one Sunday morning, it was a few years ago, I'm up here preaching, and right back in this area, right back over here, there's a young couple. And he looked like a Marine, and I'm guessing that he just got back from being deployed because she was all over him during the Bible study. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, she's touching his hair. She's kissing his neck. And like, I like stopped at one point and just like stared for a minute because I was like, I can't believe this, you know? And you know, sometimes there's signs. Sometimes it's like, you know, wow, if they're that affectionate in public, I wonder what they're like in private. Well, there were no signs. No signs at all. But God just spoke to my heart. And so I look at him and I said, you guys are sleeping together, aren't you? And I've seen this happen several times. Great couples, awesome couples, godly, but they fell into that trap. And because God loves them, he tells somebody like me that that's what's going on. And all the young couples are going, we're not doing premarital counseling with them. Yeah. It can happen in a message. Sometimes where it's just a random analogy. I've had this happen where it's a made-up story where I say something like this. Now let's suppose, and I describe a scenario, and afterwards somebody's like, how did you know? Because it's exactly, I just made it up on the fly, and it's exactly what they were going through at that particular moment. That's how that word of knowledge works. It can happen where you're just talking to somebody, and you have no idea what's going on in their life, but all of a sudden, you know, you're out for coffee, and you just get this sense from the Lord, he is stressed out right now. And there's no signs, but it's like God's just revealing. And you say, you know what? I just got this sense, like something's going on with you and you are really, really stressed out. Can we pray? And they're like, how'd you know? It's like, it was God. That's a word of knowledge. Now, what about a word of wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. So a word of wisdom is supernatural insight that helps diffuse a situation. It gives insight and application that is from the Lord that helps someone move forward in a situation or helps solve a dilemma. We see a great example of this in 1 Kings chapter 3. Remember those two ladies. Both of them just had babies, just had newborns. They're both living in the same house. And one night, one of the ladies rolls over on her child and suffocates it, and it dies. And she wakes up and realizes what she's done. And so she takes her baby and she goes over to her friend's bed and lays her dead baby down and picks the live baby up of her friend and comes over and puts it back in her bed. It's like something you see in a Lifetime movie, you know, but it was real. And the one lady wakes up in the morning and she's got this dead baby next to her and she looks at the baby and she goes, that's not my baby. And so she accuses her, you took my baby. And the situation gets brought to King Solomon. And Solomon hears and they're both saying, no, it's my baby. No, it's my baby. And Solomon gets a word of wisdom. He says, bring me a sword. I'll cut the baby in half and you can each have half. And the real mom goes, no way, let her have the baby. The woman that wasn't the real mom said, that's a good idea. Neither of us should have it. And Solomon says to the real mom, it's your baby. Go home. It was a word of wisdom that helped diffuse a very touchy situation. We see another example in Acts chapter 15. In fact, I'd like you to turn there. So just turn a few pages over to the left. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we see a very serious problem that arose in the early church. In Acts chapter 15, God is just doing amazing work in the city of Antioch. But there's these guys that come down, these Judaizers, they were legalists, that come down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they start telling these Gentile believers that if they really, really wanted to be saved, that they had to be circumcised, that they had to adopt Judaism, in other words. And Paul and Barnabas were like, no, all they need to do is believe in Jesus. And so there was this big dispute. And it was something that, you know, was causing a division, and it could have split the church in two. And here's the thing, nothing had been written at this point. There was no scriptures to point to because the Bible hadn't been given yet. There was no scriptures to point to that they could say, you know, well, here's what it says. So they're meeting, and it's this in Acts chapter 15 in what's called the Jerusalem Council. And in verse 7, we read, Peter stands up and says, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And we talked about this scene, what he's mentioning here in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit and received Christ. And we looked at that in our second study in the series. So he says in verse 8, so God knows the heart and acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And what Peter gives right here is a word of wisdom that diffused this tense situation. That this statement that he makes, why should we put a yoke of bondage on them that even we are not able to bear? And this was a word of wisdom for this young church, for this young movement. And we read later in the chapter where everyone was like, Peter, that makes sense. And we recognize that that was from the Lord. A word of wisdom. Now, a word of wisdom can occur in a message in church. It can occur in a conversation. You're talking to somebody, maybe they're explaining something that's going on, and you just get this sense from the Lord, this is what you're supposed to do. It's a word of wisdom. Oftentimes, as I said, these two gifts go together. That the Lord gives you a word of knowledge about a situation that you don't normally have, followed by a word of wisdom, a direction for that. It can happen in a time of waiting on the Lord, like we've been having on Wednesday nights, or like maybe we would experience at a retreat, where suddenly there's a pause and in the worship time, and somebody says, you know, God just put on my heart that there's somebody here today who's dealing with this, and we need to pray for them. And so myself or whoever's leading that meeting might say, hey, if that's you, if that was a word for you, we want you to stand up right now. We want to pray for you. And so maybe several people stand up and we pray for them. And then somebody afterwards says, you know, I got a word of wisdom that here's God's answer to that problem. Here's God's answer to that situation. And oftentimes those two gifts go hand in hand. In fact, as I was preparing for this message yesterday, God impressed upon my heart, here's a word of knowledge, that there was going to be somebody in our Sunday services. I didn't share this last night, but there was going to be somebody in our services here today who's been battling thoughts of suicide. And it's been getting really real for you, and you've been wrestling with it. And the word of wisdom from the Lord to you is this, that those thoughts are a lie from the pit of hell. And you've been thinking that you are worthless. And God wants you to understand that you were worth me sending my son. And this trial, this thing that has you so down, you're going to get through this as you cling to him. And I believe that's a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom for somebody sitting here today. And if that's you, I'd love to talk to you after service today. So the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is when the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself in a supernatural knowledge and wisdom. So we see, first of all, the diversity of spiritual gifts, that there's a variety, there's different gifts and different functions. The nature of the spiritual gifts is it's the Holy Spirit manifesting, expressing himself through human vessels. The third thing that we want to note this morning is the purpose of the spiritual gifts. Look at verse 7. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And I want you to note that spiritual gifts are not given to me for my own personal profit. I don't get a word of knowledge so I can go down to the track and bet on the horses because God told me who was going to win, okay? No. Nor are the gifts of the Holy Spirit given so that people can look at me and go, oh, wow, look how spiritual he is and how in tune he is. And no, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to build up the body of Christ, to encourage and bless our brothers and sisters. Now, I want you to note there is only one gift that is said to be personal in its spiritual edification, and that's the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, Paul says that he who speaks with a tongue edifies himself. And the rest of the church is not edified unless there's an interpretation of that tongue. And we're going to talk more about that in 2 weeks when we get to those specific gifts. So the purpose of the gifts is to build up the body of Christ. It's to profit and enhance the body of Christ, which begs us to ask the question, do you want to be a blessing in the lives of your brothers and sisters? The answer to that question should be yes. Yes, I want to be a blessing. But you know what? We often fall into that trap that so many in our culture are in today. That trap where we have this mentality is even when we come to a place like this, even when we come into a community of believers, what's in it for me? That myopic approach is what is God going to say to me? How is this going to benefit me? And when we fall into that trap, we completely miss out on a huge reason why Jesus saved you and brought you into the family of God and made you a part of this amazing, incredible, mystical thing that we call the body of Christ, is because God preordained and planned that you would have a part to play in the lives of people around you. And when you are not clued into that, the body of Christ is robbed. And you are missing out on one of the very reasons and one of the purposes that God has for your life. You see, God has a part for each one of us to play. God wants to use your life to bless others around you. But here's the thing, you have to be a willing vessel. You have to desire it. Which is the reason why we called this series Open Sails. Because we have to be that sail open to the Holy Spirit. Like the sail is open to the wind in a boat, that it catches it, that we're open to say, God, do with me what you want. Use me, move me. Manifest yourself through my life any way that you desire. Which leads us to our fourth and final point today, the desiring of the spiritual gifts. In verse 31, again, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And the best gift, or the word best here, is a relative word. Because we need to ask the question, the best gift for what? And I want to go back to my analogy at the very beginning of the study. On Christmas Day, as an 11-year-old, the best gift for me is what I really wanted was a new bike. You see, a new car would have been a more expensive gift, but it wouldn't have been a good gift. It wouldn't have been the best gift because I wouldn't be able to use it for 5 years. It just would have sat there in the driveway. How frustrating would that be? Like, here's your Christmas present, Rob. You got to wait 5 years to get your driver's license to use it. That would not have been a good thing. But at 18, the best gift wouldn't have been a new bike. Even a cool beach cruiser. I mean, I could have rode to college, but it would have taken me a long time. I would have had to leave really early, and I would have been really sweaty by the time that I got there. And that's how these gifts work as well. And I want you to catch this. Don't miss this. What's the best gift? What's the best gift? The best gift is the gift that meets the need that is at hand. The best gift is the one that is needed for the right situation. Let me give you another analogy. I played baseball. Most of you know that. And on a baseball team, anybody following the Little League World Series right now? I mean, it's been exciting to watch. The catcher has a mitt that is big and it's round and has a lot of padding because he's, you know, they're throwing fastballs at him. So he has this great big mitt. The shortstop has a little mitt that's smaller because he's got to be quick with his hands and doing double plays and that type of thing. You wouldn't take a catcher's mitt out to try to play shortstop with it. It wouldn't work. The first baseman has a big long mitt that has a big end for scooping up bad throws. And there's a perfect mitt for each position, for each situation on the baseball diamond. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. There is a perfect gift that is the gift that is going to meet the need of the situation that is at hand. For instance, if the need is healing, somebody is just in dire pain, the gift of teaching isn't going to be appreciated. A great Bible study, you know, guys dying in front of you. That's not going to be helpful, okay, for the person who is in dire need and needs a healing. The gift of healing is what is needed in that situation. If the need is helps, stuff needs to be organized. Again, the gift of teaching isn't going to be helpful, or the gift of tongues is not going to be appreciated. You walk into a room and all this stuff needs to be helped and the gift of helps is needed, and you start speaking in tongues, somebody's going to go, "You're a freak. Get out of here. What are you doing?" If the room needs to be put back together, the gift of mercy isn't what is needed. Person with the gift of mercy walks in, "Wow, what a mess. This is horrible. Let's cry together." No, you need somebody to pick up a broom and to engage and get involved. So here's the application. You want to be used by God? Tell him that. Tell him that. Say, "Lord, I want to be used by you. I want you to use my life for the right reasons. I want to bless people around me. I want to encourage you to do what I've been doing." And ask God. I really, church, want to challenge you in this. Ask God, "Lord, use me this week to share Jesus with somebody in my sphere of influence." Just pray that. Tomorrow morning, wake up. "Lord, I want to give you this week. And Lord, I want to be an open vessel. Use me today to share Jesus with somebody." And you know what? You're going to find that there's people in your life that you have not even been noticing the need. And suddenly it's going to be aware. And you're going to see an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. Maybe a believer that needs to be encouraged, or an unbeliever who's in darkness and God wants to bring them to light, into the light. Ask him, "Lord, show me the needs and give me the gifts." Tell him, "Lord, I'd love to speak a word of wisdom into somebody's life this week. I want to be open. Lord, I'd love to have a word of knowledge. And it doesn't have to be something crazy like suicide or somebody sleeping. It could be something very encouraging like, you know what? God's been telling me that you've got a lot of fear and he wants you to know this, that he hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. It's being open vessels. Lord, I want you to use me. Lord, I want you to work through my life. You do that, and he'll take you up on it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these gifts. We thank you, God, that even though you don't need us, that you have chosen by your grace and through your Spirit to work through the likes of people like us. And Lord, for that we are so grateful. And we do not want to miss out at all on what you have for us. So Lord, we want to be open vessels. We want to be men and women who are not sucked into the mentality of our world today, to be so self-focused. So Lord, do that work in us, we pray.